and the chairman, my dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. At our last class, we considered the healing of the man that was born blind. This comprises the sixth of the eight signs of the Gospel of John. It was a very remarkable miracle, revealing the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ can open the eyes of those who are spiritually blind, that they might perceive the wonderful truths of the Word of God and of the purpose of God with this earth. It was a very notable miracle, particularly to those in Jerusalem at that time, because this man born blind had been a common figure in the vicinity of the temple, probably for many years. He was well known, and now the man had his eyes opened and could see. And this created quite a problem for the Pharisees. And we find that as we read this, the account of the drama that took place after that miracle, we find that the events reveal the principle that the Lord sets forth in verse 39 of this chapter. Because in verse 39, the Lord said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And there the Lord speaks concerning the very purpose of his mission. He says, "For judgment am I come into this world." And we find that the very presence of the Lord in that nation at that time put a division among the people. And the people were divided according to how they responded to the words and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man who was born blind had willingly submitted to the instructions of the Lord. He willingly submitted because he knew he was blind, and he desired to have his eyes opened. He manifested faith and trust in the Lord and obeyed his instructions. The Jews, namely the religious leaders, on the other hand, thought they could see. They didn't realize that they were blind. They did not think that the Lord could do anything at all for them. They had no need. There was nothing that the Lord could do for them. They could see. They believed they were God's chosen people, and therefore they were not prepared to accept him, and even less were they prepared to submit to him. And so the very presence of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem at that time divided among the people. It divided them into two groups. There was one very small group who became enlightened in the things of the truth because they accepted the Lord and submitted to him, and the others became blind because they refused to receive he who had proclaimed himself to be the light of the world. And as we see this drama unfolding, we see how that division was wrought among the people at that time. In verse 18, where we left our class last time at verse 17, but in verse 18 we read, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him." You know, we're going to see three classes of people in this chapter. Two of those classes our brother Brian made reference to when he referred us to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, where we read, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and so on and so forth will have their part in the lake of fire." We read there of the fearful and the unbelieving. And we have those two classes before us in this chapter. In verse 18, we read of the Jews who did not believe. They were the unbelieving. In verse 22, we read of the man's parents who feared the Jews. They were the fearful, and they were not prepared to witness for Christ because they feared falling from favour with the Pharisees. But then in the man who was born blind, we have a man who both believed and had courage. Here was a man who had faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had the courage to witness for Christ in the face of the very difficult circumstances in which he found himself. And so, of course, it is the man who was born blind who is the example for every one of us. We have all been born blind spiritually, and we've had our eyes open to the glorious things of the truth. And we need now to manifest that faith and courage that was exhibited by that man on this particular occasion. And so in verse 18 there we read that the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. You see, this miracle was a great problem for the Pharisees. You know, in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah and at verse 7, it was prophesied that one of the things that the servant of Yahweh, the Messiah, would do was to open the eyes of the blind. At the end of verse 6 we read, in Isaiah 42, I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoners from prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And so here was one of the things that the true servant of Yahweh would do. He would open the blind eyes. And now here, in the centre of the city of Jerusalem, he had opened the blind eyes of one who was born blind. So the Jews now set about to try and disprove this miracle, because they did not want to accept that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. They did not want to even accept that he was that God was with him. They wanted to try and prove that he was a sinner, that they might secure their own position. So first of all, we see they refused to accept that the man had been born blind and had his eyes open. And so they call in the parents of him that had received sight. They called the parents in, hoping, no doubt, that they could get some statement from them that would reveal that the whole thing was a hoax. We find that the parents, that when the parents are called before them, they put, in effect, three questions to them in verse 19. They say, is this your son? Was he born blind? How then does he see? They put those three questions. But we find that as the parents were brought there to answer these questions before the Jews, that the parents themselves were in great fear. Because we find that the Pharisees at this time were trying to intimidate the people. As our brother Brian referred us to in verse 22, we're told there that they feared, and they were rather reserved in their answers, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And that was quite a fearful thing for a Jew of those times. We find this casting out of the synagogue, or excommunication, of which we read there that befell the man born blind in verse 34, we find that it usually took place. There were two stages of excommunication. First of all, the Edersheim states that there were actually three stages. There was one quite minor stage, but then there were two more serious stages. The first of those two stages was that the person was excommunicated for 30 days. If the person did not repent in that time, then the ban could be extended to life or applied indefinitely. And when a person was thus excommunicated, they were cut off from all social contact, they were cut off from entry into the synagogue. Other Jews were prohibited from buying from them or selling to them. And so it was quite a serious thing to be excommunicated. And we can understand, perhaps, why it was that the parents of that blind man feared the consequences of that. And it was because of the fear of these things that in their answer they were not prepared to witness for Christ. They answered just so much of the truth as they dared to, but they were not prepared to witness for Christ. And so, unlike their son, they were moved by fear in that regard and made no reference to the Lord Jesus Christ at all. However, even though they were thus intimidated, we find, to the frustration of the Pharisees, that they spoke just enough of the truth of the circumstances to absolutely confound what the Pharisees were trying to do. Because when they were asked those questions in verse 19, we read in verse 20 how they answered them. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." So they were not prepared to come out and say, well, Jesus of Nazareth healed the man. Although they were not prepared to say that, they did bring forth evidence that the man was indeed born blind, that they were his parents and they knew he was born blind, and that the fact was that he that was born blind could now see. So you see, really, the Pharisees were put in a greater quandary than ever. Because while they were seeking to disprove that a miracle had taken place at all, the only evidence that did come forth confirmed that a miracle had taken place. And so they were frustrated in their purpose on that score. And they were faced with the fact now that a miracle had indeed taken place. So now they try to get back to that man that was born blind. They now try to intimidate him. They desperately try to get out of him some statement that would provide an inconsistency in his testimony, that they might reveal him to be not genuine and so dispel the whole thing as a hoax on that score. So in verse 24 we read, "Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." You see, what they're really asking him to do, they're really asking him to say, well, look, just say that God healed you. Give God the praise. Give all the credit to God. Look, we know that this man's a sinner. He couldn't have done it. It's nothing to do with him. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And so they try to pressurise him into just attributing the miracle to Yahweh. Leave the Lord Jesus Christ out of it. Because they know that he is a sinner. You know, in verse 25 we read, he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Now we find that you notice the words "or no" in that verse are in italics. And they should not be in the original. The Diaglot renders the verse, "If he is a sinner, I know not. One thing I do know, that having been blind, I now see." The man isn't expressing any doubt as to whether Christ is a sinner or not. As far as the man's concerned, Christ was not a sinner. He said, if he be a sinner, I know not. They had made the accusation that he was a sinner. He was going to leave them to substantiate their accusation. But you see, the man is determined that he's not going to shift from his position. He clings to the fact that he does know. He's not going to admit that Christ is a sinner, but he says, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And so in verse 26, they come at him again. And they say to him again, what did he to thee? How did he open thine eyes? You see, they repeat questioning of him on this score. Was that they were hoping that he might now make some statement that was out of harmony with what he said before. You see, they'd accused the Lord of being a sinner because he'd worked on the Sabbath day. Perhaps now the man, in his testimony this time, would try and cover up for the Lord and give some other account as to how he had opened his eyes. If only he would do that, then they would be able to expose him as being inconsistent and not genuine in his statements, and they would be able to brush the whole thing aside on that score. But we find that, of course, the man sticks rigidly to what he knows is truth. And the man speaks with great logic, which absolutely confounds the Pharisees in their purpose. Now, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we have a statement there in verse 5, or verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehended means to overcome. See, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. And we see that exhibited here in this ninth chapter of the Gospel of John. A miracle had been performed. Light had been shone forth. The darkness tried to overcome it and extinguish it, but the darkness could not overcome it because of the courageous and logical testimony of this man who had been healed. And so, putting that question to him, hoping for some inconsistency in his answer, we find that the man is beginning to lose a little bit of patience with them. He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? And so the man is clearly pointing out to them that he can only tell them again what he's already told them. And they didn't hear it then. They didn't accept his testimony then. He says, will you accept it if I give it to you again? Are you desirous of being his disciples? And of course they weren't. It was just the opposite. They were trying to disprove that a miracle had taken place at all. And the man was beginning to perceive that now. And he was beginning to perceive what their true motives were. And so his statement in verse 27 was a simple statement that he could only tell them what he had already told them. And he was not prepared to shift his position at all. He would only set the truth before them, as he had already done. And so he puts that question at the end of verse 27. Will ye also be his disciples? Or are ye desirous to be his disciples? And we read in verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. They reviled him. And in Matthew chapter 5, we find that the Lord pronounced a blessing upon those who were treated in this manner. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. The word revile here is a different word in the Greek. But nevertheless, it is applicable to the circumstances. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And just as the Lord pronounced a blessing upon his disciples when they were to be reviled and persecuted and spoken evil against, so we find as we follow through this drama in this chapter that this man that was born blind likewise received a blessing after the Pharisees had reviled him. And of course, and when they said to him, "Thou art his disciple," that was one of the ways in which they were reviling him, because as far as they were concerned, the Lord was one who was cast out, one who was rejected. And so they were placing the blind man now in that very position as he answered before them the truth of what had actually happened. You see, on their own confession they say, "But we are Moses' disciples." In actual fact, they thought they were Moses' disciples, but they weren't Moses' disciples at all. Because if we go back to the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John, and at verse 46, or we read from verse 45, he says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" You see, and as the Lord is showing here, Moses prophesied of the coming of the Lord. Moses predicted that the Lord would come. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses predicted that Yahweh would raise up from among them one like unto Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read in verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him." Jumping down to verse 22, "When a prophet speaketh in the name of Yahweh, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which Yahweh hath not spoken. The prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." You see, the Lord had spoken, and the things came to pass. He'd spoken to that blind man, and now that blind man could see. And there was the clear evidence that here was one who was sent from God. Here was the one that was predicted by Moses. And had they truly been Moses' disciples, had they been Moses' pupils, as the word disciple means, had they learned of Moses and really understood what Moses was speaking about, they would have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the very statement there in that 28th verse, "We are Moses' disciples," really reveals their own blindness to the writings of Moses. They didn't even understand what Moses was writing about. You see, they put their trust upon Moses. They were trying to label the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner because they reasoned that Moses gave the Sabbath law, which was true, or God gave the Sabbath law through Moses. It was part of the Mosaic covenant. That was true. But according to their own interpretation of that Sabbath law, Christ had broken it, and therefore he was a sinner. He'd broken it by healing a blind man on the Sabbath day. And according to their traditions and their interpretations of that law, he had violated the law, and therefore he was a sinner. Of course, they never stop to think that their interpretation of that law might be wrong. You see, in verse 29 they state, "We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." We know that God spoke unto Moses. And in that they were absolutely correct. God did speak unto Moses. And the law that they got at the hand of Moses came from God. It was God's law. They were absolutely right. But of course they were not right in their interpreting on their understanding of that law. Because you see, they say, "As for this fellow," or the words "as for" and "fellow" are in italics, they're not in the original. But referring of course to the Lord, they say, "We know not from whence he is." We don't know the origin of his words. We don't know the origin of his works. And of course, as the man now listens to this, and the man just applies plain logical reasoning upon scriptural principles, the man is able to pierce right through their armour and to just lay them wide open. The man says in verse 30, he says, "Why, herein is a marvellous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened mine eyes." He says, "Now we know that God here is not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. He, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Now, the man shows here, he applies a lot of sound scriptural principles, and he shows and manifests a lot of very sound logical thinking. They said, "We know that God spoke to Moses." The man says, "I know that God is working through this man because he's opened mine eyes." And of course, there's the truth of the circumstances. God did speak to Moses. And Moses predicted the coming of the Lord. And now the Yahweh was working with that man, bearing witness that he was the one that Moses had promised. It was as simple as that, and as plain as that for that blind man. But you see, the Pharisees, in their pride and in their self-righteousness, were absolutely blinded to the plain logical facts of the circumstances. And so the man, going back to verse 30, he says, "Herein is a marvellous thing." He couldn't understand it. It was an astounding thing that he were men who were so brilliant, so versed in the scriptures, and yet they were so absolutely blind to the facts that were staring them in the face. He said, "You know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened mine eyes." What was it promised of the servant of Yahweh, you know, in the prophecy of Isaiah? That Yahweh's servant would open the blind eyes? Isn't that evidence that this man is a servant of Yahweh? In verse 31, he applies some very sound scriptural principles. Take for instance Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. And these are the principles that the man is applying to the circumstances before him, and it shows us that this man, although he had been blind, although he had not had his sight at any time from his birth, the man had been instructed in scriptural principles. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9 sets a clear principle before us. "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." As he says, we know that God heareth not sinners. Well, there it is stated in the book of Proverbs. "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, his prayer shall be an abomination." Now he reasons that if the Lord Jesus Christ was one who turned away his ear from hearing the law, he wouldn't have been able to open the eyes of the blind, because Yahweh wouldn't listen to him any more and even less manifest his power through him. In Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 18, we find the same principle set before us once more. Verse 18 of Ezekiel chapter 8. He says, "Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." And that's of course speaking of the rebellious house of Israel. And if of course the Lord had been one who lightly esteemed Yahweh's law, as the Pharisees were trying to say, he would have been one whom God would not hear. And therefore he would not have been able to open the eyes of the blind. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 9 shows that not only that Yahweh will only work through those who do his will. Proverbs 15 and verse 9. "The way of the wicked is an abomination unto Yahweh, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness." Now the very fact that the Lord had opened that man's eyes, the very fact that God was working with Jesus of Nazareth, is evidence that he was one that followed after righteousness, because Yahweh was with him. Yahweh was working through him. Psalm 34 and verse 15 is another quotation to the point. Psalm 34 and verse 15, "The eyes of Yahweh are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of Yahweh is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." Now, if what the Pharisees were saying was true, and the Lord was a sinner, then Yahweh would not hear him. The face of Yahweh would have been against him, to cut him off. But obviously that was not the case, because here a very remarkable miracle was performed by that man, which was evidence that God was with him. And so, coming back to John chapter 9, the man says there in verse 31, we know that God heareth not sinners. We know that because the scripture says so. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. We know that because the scripture says so in the book of Psalms and in the book of Proverbs. And then in verse 32 he says, "Since the world began, was it heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" Now you can go right back to the scriptural record. Where was such a miracle of this form in all the history of the world? And yet it was prophesied that Yahweh's servant would open the blind eyes. And there, of course, was evidence that this man was from God. And so, summing it all up, in verse 33, the man says, "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Of course, he is absolutely right. And the testimony of that man in that verse is in absolute harmony with the claims of the Lord himself. The Lord himself said, "I of mine own self, I can do nothing." It was the Father that worked through him. And so the man is in absolute harmony with the mind of the Lord on that. But you see, the man just applied plain common sense, and he applied plain scriptural principles. Of course, the ones who should have been applying scriptural principles were the religious leaders of that nation. The ones who were the intelligentsia of that nation should have been the ones who were applying plain logic and common sense. But you see, they were absolutely blinded because in their heart they were not prepared to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not prepared to accept him nor submit to him. And therefore, they excluded themselves from God's plan of salvation. But this man, this beggar, this man who had sat in the gate of the temple year in and year out, begging for alms of the people, this illiterate beggar was now able to speak far more common sense and to expound scriptural principles far more ably than ever they were. But of course we find that the absolute logic of his argument absolutely infuriated the Pharisees. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out, or as the margin says, they excommunicated him. That man became a social outcast. No one was allowed to sell to him or buy from him. He was cut off from all contact with the people and his civil rights and so forth. But you see, the way in which the power of the man's words cut right to their very heart. And the only thing they could apply it with now was rage. We see their pride and their self-righteousness coming to the fore. And as the Lord said on other occasions, he says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." And as we see those fruits coming forth in verse 34, it confirms the words of the Lord in verse 44 of the previous chapter. "Ye are of your father the devil," or the flesh, "and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And we see that those fruits they are now bringing forth in verse 34 are not springing from a spiritual mind. They are springing out of the flesh. Their pride had been hurt. And now they, in their rage, they answer him and they say unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins." It takes us back to verse 2 of this chapter. The question that the disciples asked him, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was that he was born blind?" As we pointed out when we looked at that verse, it was common thought among the Jews of that time that when a person was beset with some great calamity, such as this man was, it was as a consequence of some particular sin that he had committed. And it seems that the idea of the transmigration of souls or reincarnation was common among the Jews at that particular time. And so as these Pharisees now cast this back in the man's teeth, they're making reference to the fact that he was born blind. He was born that way because of his sins. "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" You see, they didn't even understand that they were blind. They were gripped in the grips of their own pride and self-righteousness. They didn't know the very fruits that they were bringing forth were the fruits of the flesh, and that they were altogether in their sins. But they accused that man, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" It was just a little bit too much for them. A little bit too much for their professional pride to have an illiterate beggar from the gate instructing them in the first principles of the truth. And their pride got the better of them. And they could not accept that. And so they excommunicated him. They cast him out because of the fact that he had answered according to the truth. Now from verses 35... to verse 41, we find the sequence now to this drama. And we find that in these verses 35 to 41, we really have the background laid for the parable that the Lord speaks in chapter 10, the parable of the Good Shepherd. You see, in this chapter 9, we're shown really two classes of shepherds. There's the Lord, who is the true shepherd, who now seeks out this man and encourages him in the things of the truth. We have the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who were supposed to be the shepherds, but they were only the hirelings. They were only there for their own benefit. They weren't really concerned about the sheep at all. They were more concerned in their own position and securing their own position than they were in submitting to the principles of the truth. We find also in that parable, the Lord sets forth clearly that there is only one way to enter into the sheepfold, and that is through the door. And the door is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, all that try and get in some other way are thieves and robbers. And there were the religious leaders, of course, trying to get into the sheepfold, or thinking they were in the sheepfold, and yet refusing the door. Refusing to enter in through the door. And so they put themselves in the class of the thieves and the robbers who were just going to steal away Yahweh's sheep. And so it is the things of this chapter that provide the background for the giving of that chapter, of that parable in chapter 10. And so we find that in verse 34, the man is cast out. Those who were supposed to be the shepherds had kicked him out of the sheepfold. But in verse 35 we read, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And so we find that the Lord sought him out. The Lord must have still been within the vicinity of the temple of in Jerusalem. He heard the treatment that this man had received at the hands of the Jews, and he seeks him out. It says, when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? The man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. You see, the blind man had never seen the Lord. He'd been sitting there in absolute darkness. And the Lord had come along. He'd heard the Lord's voice. He'd heard his voice. And he'd obeyed that voice. But he'd never seen the Lord. He'd never seen the man who had healed him. And so when the Lord seeks him out now and comes up to him, he wouldn't know that he was the man that healed him. He wouldn't know that until the Lord spoke. And once the Lord spoke, he would have recognised his voice. You see, a person in a state of blindness like that, the very fact that a person can't see, their other senses become more fully exercised. So a person that was blind would be more used to identifying people by their voice. Or things by their feel, and so the sense of touch and the sense of hearing is much more acute in a blind person than it is in a person who relies upon their eyesight to identify people and things. So when the Lord, immediately the Lord spoke, dost thou believe on the Son of God? The man would have recognised his voice. So he says, who is he, Lord? The word Lord there just doesn't really mean Lord. It just means Sir. It was just the normal way of addressing anybody in those days. So he says, who is he, Sir, that I might believe on him? But Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Because the man didn't just accept that Jesus was the Son of God just upon the basis of that statement. Because by this time, in his own mind, that blind man would have fully identified that man with the one who had given him his sight. And so obviously he was well prepared to accept the Lord as the Son of God, as the Messiah of Israel. And so in verse 38 he says, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And see, it just did him homage. He probably fell down before him, full of gratitude for the gift of his sight that he received at the hand of the Lord. And fully convinced that this one before him was the Messiah of Israel. And so, as the man now had been rejected by the religious leaders of the day, he is now comforted, he is encouraged, and he's strengthened by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the true shepherd, saw him out and strengthened him in his faith. Now it seems that the words spoken from in verse 39 were spoken in public. They were spoken in the hearing of the Pharisees. And so Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And there, of course, in the reference to those which see not, there was an obvious reference to the man born blind who had received his sight. But of course, it doesn't stop there, because all men are born blind spiritually. They're all born blind to the truth of God's word. But those who are prepared to submit to the word of God, to accept the Son of God, to believe in him, can have their eyes opened. And those, of course, who do receive Jesus in that way, are given enlightenment. Their eyes are opened. But you see, those who don't know they're blind, like the religious leaders of Christ's day, they didn't even know that they were blind. They didn't think that there was anything that the Lord could do for them. And because they rejected the light of the world, they were made blind. And so the Lord's very presence in that nation divided among the people. He divided them into the enlightened and the blind. And of course, so it has done right down through the ages, right down to our own time. And we too have got to manifest the same disposition of that man if our eyes are going to be opened. We've got to manifest the same disposition and be prepared to submit to the instruction of the Lord if our eyes are going to be opened. But it's very easy for us to think that our eyes are open, to think that we can see. And so, and once we start thinking like that, we're going to become among that class that are going to be made blind. And so we read in verse 40 that some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words. And they said unto him, Are we blind also? You see, they probably were beginning to feel the thrust of the Lord's words. They were probably perceived that he was really speaking against them. So they asked him the question, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. I'd just like to read a few words from the pen of Robert Roberts, Nazareth Revisited, in pages 356 and 3 up onto 357, where the Lord comments upon that. He says, But now ye, that is Pharisees, say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. The Pharisees were in reputation for divine enlightenment, because they made much profession in this direction. In reality also, they were much related to the light, though not personally controlled by it. They were the descendants of Levi and members of the tribe to which had been assigned the function of ministering the law of the Lord to the body of the nation. They had the law in their hands and devoted much time to a certain kind of acquaintance with it. In fact, as Jesus said on another occasion, they sat in Moses' seat and taught what was right to observe and do, though giving no example that could be safely followed. Under all these circumstances, though blind as men are blind who are blinded by their own interests, Jesus affirmed they were responsible and would one day be face to face with their responsibility under fearful circumstances. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. Here was a class of people who were saying we see, and yet were thrusting the Lord Jesus Christ away from them. You know, brethren and sisters, it's not hard to do that. It's not hard to say, well, we've got the truth. Our eyes are open. We can see. And yet, will we be identified with a crucified Messiah? They were not prepared to do so. The question is, are we?